Ezra chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says, we are continuing with that list of people that were documented by Ezra. Last week we spoke about this and we said, you are noticed by God and you are treasured. Amen. Amen. If you're not here, I'll encourage you to go listen to that message. You'll be blessed and your faith will be stirred up. Now we are shifting gears a little bit today. From being noticed by God and being treasured to something that is even very important in what God wants to do. Ezra chapter 2 verse 2, the Bible says, this is the number of the men of the people of the sons of Israel. Okay, and it goes on and gives us a whole list. And I jump to verse 36. And it itemizes the number of people. The Bible says, and these were the people, the priests, the sons of Jedidah of the house of Jeshua, 973. The Levites, the sons of Jeshua and Kadmiel of the sons of Hodaviah, 74. The singers, these were the sons of Asaph, 128. The sons of the gatekeepers, the sons of Shalom, the sons of Atah, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hittita, the sons of Shobai, 139. These were gatekeepers. Verse 58, all the temple slaves and the sons of Solomon's servants, 392. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the preaching of the word this morning. We pray for revelation knowledge. We pray for understanding. We ask, oh God, that you would come and speak to us today. We pray that you would reveal your heart this morning. Lord, I submit myself under your authority. And I ask, oh God, that you'd use my lips to speak what you have prepared for your people. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, if this is your first time in our church, you'll find us in the middle of a series titled From Rubble to Radiance. And today we are doing week 8 of this series. What is the heart of this series? The heart of this series is this. God is faithful. Hallelujah. God is faithful. No matter what you're facing, we need to be reminded that God remains faithful. The Bible tells us that he is not a man that he should lie. Neither is he a son that he should repent. Has he said it? Will he not do it? So if the Lord says it, he will do it. Glory be to God. And that's the story of this series, that no matter where you are, the Lord is faithful and he will meet you there. He will come through for you. Glory be to God. We must believe him long enough and we will see him coming through for us. And last week, the Lord reminded us that in his faithful nature, he sees you. In his nature, he notices you. Even when people do not notice you, God sees you. He told us that he inscribed our names in the palm of his hands. And that's how important you are. He notices you and he treasures you. And that is why he was prepared to send himself in the form of his son Jesus to die for you on the cross. It wasn't a walk in the park. It was a painful and gruesome death. But he did it for you. He did it for me. Amen. And so this morning we're going to continue on this trajectory on God reminding us that he sees us. When he sees us, he sees his children. And I want you to know that that matters a lot. When I see my children, I see them. They're so special to me that I'll do anything for them. And that is the same thing today. When God sees you, he says, I'll do anything for you. And he did already the best by sending Jesus on the cross. Now, this morning, I want to just take it another dimension. I don't know how many of us have been involved in a team sport. This Saturday was the derby down the road. Aphis versus Hasfontein, and congratulations to our boys down the road here. Wasn't that awesome, guys? You guys don't know what you're talking about. Okay, it's rugby. So that was a Praetorian derby between Aphis and Hasfontein. It was an awesome game, and congratulations to our team. So talking about a team sport, you will appreciate the importance of everybody bringing their best to the table. When you talk about a team sport, it's not about a Sasha who wants to be the best among everybody else, about the entire team. I love Sasha, by the way. Those of you who don't know who Sasha is, he's our number 10 in Springboks. Okay. They're like, Pastor, who is Sasha? It's not a lady. It's not a girl. It's a number 10 fly half who plays for Springboks. Each player has to bring their best. Each player plays a certain position, and you are trusted to look after that position. Now, I want you to know that a team is as strong as its weakest player. A team is as strong as its weakest player. If you can get through that place, the team cannot win. A chain is as strong as its weakest link. So when you have a team that works together, with everyone bringing their best to the table, you have a winning team. You might not have superstars in the team, but you have a people who understand how to play their role. You don't need superstars, you just need everybody to bring their best, and that team is so coherent, that team is a winning team. When you are part of a team, you need to understand that you have a responsibility to play your part. And as a title for this message this morning, I want to talk to you on this subject. Participation makes dreams possible. Participation makes dreams possible. And the way we participate will determine whether some dreams will be realized or some dreams will never be realized. When I got married 20 years ago, I realized how important to play as a team. How important for me to realize the value add that my wife brings. Yesterday we went somewhere with a couple that we love so much, and the husband kept on saying, I just eat what my wife orders because my wife knows what is good for me. She says, my wife runs my diary. She tells me where we need to go. I don't run my diary. Those of you who are married, you'll know. You get to that place. It's not about control. It's not that your wife wants to control you, but your wife is probably more organized than you. Hello, guys. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe your wife is better structured, that she brings order in the house. Don't come with this thing that I'm the head of the house. I'm the head of the house. No, you're going to lose yourself. I'm talking about each player bringing their best to the table. And dreams are made up of that. Dreams are made up of a people that know what it means to bring their best on the table. Where they say, you can count on me and I will be present. Glory be to God. Now, think of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. The Tower of Babel was built by a community of people that were so determined. They say to themselves, so that we might not be scattered to the other parts of the world, let's build a tower whose top will touch heaven. And they started building. Everybody was bringing their part, their skills, their organizational abilities, their ability to bring about order in whatever was going on. And the Bible says, God looked from heaven and he said, surely these people are so together that nothing will be impossible to them. And the only way God could stop them was, let us go down and confuse their language so that they do not understand each other. So when you talk the same language, you sing from the same hymn, I can tell you, dreams will become possible. In your family, as an individual, and as a church. So where we read today, we discovered that among the people who left Babylon, there were those who were skilled in specific ways. There were those who had certain abilities and certain callings upon their lives, and they understood that the mission that we are going to needs me. They understood that they are not going to build palaces for other kings, they're going to restore worship in the temple. And therefore, to restore worship in the temple, there were certain elements that needed to be present. And this morning, I want you to understand, for your marriage to work, there are certain elements that need to be present. For your family to work, there are certain elements that need to be present. For your business to work, there are certain elements that need to be present. The puzzle will not be complete if some of the pieces are not there. So there were people who said, if I do not go, there will be a missing element. If I don't go to Jerusalem, I am comfortable where I am, but I know that what I carry is needed to restore worship in Jerusalem. They were on a mission. They had a dream. And that dream was to reestablish worship in the Holy Land. And Ezra started itemizing certain duties that were required. So let us look at the duties that were necessary to restore temple worship. What were some of those duties? I'm going somewhere this morning, and I want you to keep at the back of your mind that participation will make a dream possible. So what were the duties that were necessary to restore temple worship? And on that list, there were priests. You find that in Ezra 36 to verse 39. Ezra chapter 2 from 36 to 39. These were priests. What were priests supposed to do? Without the priests, there wouldn't be any sacrifices. Without the priests, the second temple could not legally function, as they were the only ones who were ordained to handle sacred items. They needed priests. So as people went back to Jerusalem, they were looking around them. Is there a priest amongst us? Is there a priest who can go into the holy place? Is there a high priest who can go into the Holy of Holies? We know that back in the days, we needed to slaughter animals. We needed to offer sin offerings. We need a priest to help us to do that. And the Bible says there were priests that went along. They understood that I can be comfortable in Babylon, but whatever God wants to do in Jerusalem requires me. And as a result, a number of priests left Babylon and they said, I'm going back home. And this morning I want us to understand that when you realize where you fit in what God is doing, you will not stay back, because you understand that yes, God is a powerful God, but he needs me. That's why I said he sees you. He notices you. And so for temple worship to be restored, priests were needed. That was the first group that we see. The second group, the Bible says there were Levites. The Levites were the people who assisted the priests in handling, transporting, and guarding sacred temple elements. I want you to understand that worship was cumbersome. There were a lot of rituals that needed to be done. There were a lot of arrangements that needed to be put in place. For the priest to be able to put a sin offering, there were a lot of things that needed to happen. And guess what? The Levites were there to assist the priests. Again, there was a family of Levites in Babylon that understood the importance of their role in Jerusalem. And they said to themselves, I can stay behind, but there will be a missing link. I can stay behind, but God's people won't be able to worship in the way that they should. And therefore, they say to themselves, we are coming. The Levites were found there and itemized in Ezra chapter 2, verse 40. We need Levites in the house of God. If true worship is to be restored in the body of Christ, where are the Levites? Where are the people who can enable the priests to do what they're called to do? That was the second category of people that were itemized who had to go. The third category were singers. Wasn't it powerful this morning just to be in the presence of the Lord? Hallelujah. It was because there are some Levites who were called in the singing space, the sons of Asaph. And the sons of Asaph said, we know what God has called us to do. We understand what it takes to draw the presence of God. Hallelujah. They needed the sons of Asaph to go with them to Jerusalem. Sons of Asaph. Singing was a key element to restoring true worship. Singing is such an important aspect of how we express ourselves to God. So when we come into the house of the Lord, you'll have the sons and the daughters of Asaph who understand their role, ushering the armies of the living God, ushering God's people right into the presence of God. Amen. Asaph understood. I need to be there. So they reestablished covenantal worship, which was an important aspect in building true worship in Jerusalem. They could have said, you know what? We'll send a recording to Jerusalem. We'll do a pre-recorded service and we'll send it to Jerusalem and they will be okay. But they understood that we need to be present. Do you know that you need to be present for you to win? Presence matters more than competence. Because if you are present, God can use you. God can capacitate you. And so the sons of Asaph say to themselves, we might be comfortable, we are busy being called in different arenas to sing, but we have a higher calling upon our lives, and that calling it is to usher the very presence of God through worship in Jerusalem. And they went back. Singers ushered the glory of God. The sons of Asaph enabled God's people to experience the Shekinah glory of God. And they say to themselves, we are not going to shortchange God's people. We will be present. And they went. Another group understood. Ushers. The list had porters and gatekeepers. In Ezra 2 verse 42. They guarded the sanctity of the temple by preventing unclean people from entering the temple. They were ushers, bouncers, strong enough to stop unclean people from walking through the door. These were people who ensured that there's order in the temple. They ensured that those who could not enter into the meeting area, they were outside into the courts, they would arrange them so that there's order and there's no chaos. The Bible tells us that God is not a God of disorder. And therefore the gatekeepers understood that there will be a stampede. People would be wanting to go into places where they are not allowed. We will be there to guard that. We will be there to ensure that everybody understands where they need to sit. Do you know that order matters? Order matters in the house of God. When you come into the house of God, you're like, you don't know what is going on. There's just too much commotion. We need some ushers who are alert. We need some porters who understand that some kids should not be running around. Do you know what I'm talking about? So they say to themselves, we might have been employed in certain clubs in Babylon as bouncers, but we have a higher calling. The reason why we are strong, the reason why we see things, you know, in detail, it is because God has called us to ensure that there is order in his temple. Amen. And therefore they say to themselves, if we do not go, this worship will not experience its proper outworking. They valued their input and they said, we are going. So they protected the temple treasures. They guarded the temple day and night to ensure order and safety. Remember, they were enemies of God. They were enemies of God's people who wanted to disrupt worship. And I wonder, if a guy walks through that door running to the pastor, do I have some people around who are able to tackle this guy? Or they say, let's see how the pastor is going to deal with that. indoda yazibonela. Let's see how he's going to fix that one. I see, he says, Pastor, I'm there, you can count on me. Come, let's clap our hands for Ignatius. They were gatekeepers. They were gatekeepers who understood the importance of safety in the house of God. And they say to themselves, we're going. Count us in. We will participate in what God wants to do in Jerusalem. And on the list, there was this group of people called the Nethinims, or the servants of Solomon. These were people, part of them, if you know, one of these groups was the Gibeonites. Remember when Joshua was moving towards the promised land, there was a tribe, there was a group of people that basically lied about where they were coming from. They said, hey, we are coming from a far country, so let's get into a treaty. Protect us. You know? And then after agreeing, Joshua realized that these were just a tribe next door to them. And as a way of punishment, they said, you will work in my God's temple. You will be servants. You'll be slaves. Now, these were responsible for the menial and crucial tasks. These were people who were responsible for carrying wood. Remember, the Bible says the fire should not go out on the altar. For the fire to keep going, you need to feed the fire all the time to ensure that the fire keeps on going. After every sacrifice, there will be a pile of ashes. Who would remove that? After you come with blood and you sprinkle blood on the ark and on the elements of sacrifice, who would clean that? The servants of Solomon. They ensured that the place is tidy. And listen to me, their labor freed the Levites so that they can focus on liturgy and teaching. Can you imagine the priests and the Levites still trying to clean out the bronze altar? Can you imagine the Levites going out there and hunting for black goats so that it can be the sins of God's people can be put on it for it to be released into the desert? No, there were people who went out there looking for the animals to sacrifice. And whenever God's people would bring the pigeons and all the sacrifices, somebody had to ensure that those animals are brought in an orderly way in the place of sacrifice. The temple servants. Listen to me. Even those who were called servants understood that they have a part to play in fulfilling true worship. Amen. They say to themselves, we will not look down upon what we are doing. God has called us to clean. God has called us to do this and that. In the eyes of men, it might look small, but my contribution will ensure that true worship will be restored in Jerusalem. And they went back. Their labor, listen to this, their labor freed the Levites to focus on liturgy and teaching. Doesn't that remind you of Peter in Acts chapter 7? Where he stands up and there was a problem with the different widows in the church. They were complaining, we're not getting the allocation of our food. And Peter rose up and said, hey guys, it is not good for us to wait on tables. We must look for people, men who are full of wisdom and the Spirit of God, for them to wait and arrange tables so that we can concentrate on prayer and the word. Exactly the pattern we see. So the slaves of the temple understood that it's an honor to serve God in whatever form or in whatever way. As long as I'm serving the great I am, I'm good. I'm talking about your participation makes the dream possible. So it was important for everyone to know their role. And not just to know their role, but to be willing to participate and to be available, so that the heart of God, of true worship, can be realized in Jerusalem. Let me tell you something. God might want to do something in our church, but if the Levites, if the priests, and if the worshipers don't understand their role, that heart will not be seen in the church. So the restoration of worship, needed each one of them to take full ownership of their role. What does this mean to us today? Because that's the question. I want you to know that true worship occurs where everyone knows and operates in their area of gifting. True worship occurs, give me that slide. True worship occurs when everyone knows and operates in their area of gifting. Whenever there's true worship, there are expressions that you see. What are the expressions of true worship? What are the expressions of true worship in a church when we come into the house of the Lord? Because this is what God wanted to restore in Jerusalem. Number one, God's people have a place to worship. I know you can worship by yourself. I know you can worship as an individual and at home. But the Bible tells us, do not neglect the meeting together of brothers, as in the habit of some of you. So true worship happens when a people who are called by God, who are called the church, have a place where they come together and they wait upon God to hear what's on the heart of God. And this morning I want to ask you a question. Do you have a place that you can call a place of worship? Are we able to provide God's people a place called a place of worship? Are we able to ensure that when God's people come into that place, it is comfortable enough for them to pay attention to what God is saying? God's people have a place to worship. Are we able to say when God's people come to church, they will find a chair where they can sit on and listen to God? The Bible says they went back to Jerusalem to rebuild God's temple. Number two, true worship is seen when God's people are able to experience His presence. The point here is this: when we come together, we should be able to experience the presence of God at a different dimension than we experience individually. There is a corporate anointing that comes. The Bible tells us how blessed it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like oil that is poured down the beard of Aaron, going down all the way to the hem of his garment. And further down, the Bible says, and the Lord commands a blessing. And this morning, I want you to know that when we have a functional way of doing life, people will come and they will experience the presence of God. Amen. I want to go to the house of the Lord and encounter the God of the house. Hallelujah. There are many times where we go to churches and we encounter people and we don't encounter God. And I want you to understand that when we have priests who understand what it means to be priests of God, they will be able to usher the very presence of God when people come. Do people experience the presence of God? And if the answer is no, why? Why am I not able to experience God's presence? Could it be that there's somebody who's been holding back on what God has called them to do? The third aspect of an expression of worship is that the word of God that transforms lives is taught. Ezra was a teacher. And I want you to understand this morning that an expression of true worship is the transforming word of God. The presence of God in our lives enables God's people to grow in what He has called them to do. So I'm asking you this morning, when somebody gets born again in our church, do we have enough people to teach them the word of God? Can people say, I'm going to go to God church because there I am discipled? There are people who know how to follow up on me with God's word. It's an expression of true worship when people are able to gauge how far they have come in a year. At the beginning of the year, this is where I was. Now, I have moved some steps. I have a better understanding of the things of God. I used to think in a certain way, but my thought patterns have been shaped by God's word. So that happens when somebody in the house of God take up their role and they say, hey, I'm a teacher of the word. Pastor, who can I teach? The fourth aspect of the expression of the presence of God, or of true worship rather, it is a functional community. It is a community where you're saying, I'm never alone. Ever since I joined this church, something changed in my life. Ever since I became part of this church, I feel like there is somebody at an arm's length I can touch. I feel like somebody is just a phone call away. I feel like I can relate to people. I am never alone, because when I was grieving, people were present. They came to my house. They stood with me. When I was looking for a job, I was in a cell group. They prayed with me, and the Lord opened a door. A functional community. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, in prayer, in fellowship, and breaking of bread. A functional community. My question is, if I come to go church and I don't find a functional community, I must ask the reason why. The fifth aspect for an expression of true worship is when the entire family is ministered to. When you come to the house of God, the mother must be ministered to. The father must be ministered to. The children must be ministered to. And my question is, when you bring your child to God church, is that child ministered to? The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 12, assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the foreigners residing in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God, and to follow carefully all the words of this law. Assemble everybody. When people assemble in God church, are we able to say the men in our church are taken care of? We are raising men of valor who know how to serve. And lastly, the felt needs are met. When I come to church, my felt needs are met. Again, if you go to Acts chapter 4, you'll hear the Bible telling us that those who had houses and farms, they sold them and they brought the proceeds at the feet of the apostle. And the apostles distributed to everybody who had need. And as a result, no one was found in need among them. Why? For everything belonged to all of them. Can we say today, our felt needs are met in this church? I'm talking about our participation makes dreams possible. Are we able to say the needs in the communities are being met? I've often received WhatsApp messages, Pastor, can you please give us a food parcel? Can you please buy food? This person is in Hasfontein. Can you please help this person with food? And I'm asking myself, does the church has capacity to do that? Do you know that in the Old Testament, the priests were responsible for ensuring that the poor are taken care of? That is why the Bible says, bring your tithes and your offerings so that there might be food in the storehouse. To ensure that the widow down the road does not go hungry. They come to the high priest and they say, there's no food in my house. And the priest would go into the storehouse. So the temple had storehouses on the sides where grain was stored and all sorts of things were stored. And whenever a family is in need, they would come to the priest and the priest would distribute. And my question to us this morning is, are the felt needs in our church being met? And if the answer is yes, how are they being met? And if the answer is no, why are they not being met? So I want you to understand that each of these aspects require active participation of all of us. So when God plants a church, when God starts a work, he brings people along with diverse abilities to ensure that true worship is found and experienced by God's people. When you got born again, something happened to all of us. And I believe we're all born again, but if you are not, I pray that you give your life to Jesus. But when you got born again, you were not left the same. Yes, there was a transformation that took place in your inner man, but there was something given to you. There was something given to me. And it is up to me to discover that thing that was given to me. Because it wasn't given for me. It was given to me, but for you. I don't preach to myself. Well, I do that from time to time. But by and large, the teaching gift in my life is not for me. It is for you. So imagine walking around with a gift that is not yours. Can we deliver those gifts to the appropriate recipients this morning? Every believer was endowed with a special ability. Whether you are a Levite, you are a priest, or you are a singer, or you are a doorkeeper, or you are a servant in the house of God, there is something that the Spirit of God deposited in you. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. The Bible says, I'm reading from the NLT, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Other version says, a spiritual gift was given to you to edify. To edify. So when you got born again, there was a supernatural ability that was given to you. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. Wise advice. There are a lot of wise people in our church, but we have a lot of people making foolish decisions. Come on now. It means there's something, there's a missing link there. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown tongues or languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Whether to be a priest or a singer, or a servant, it is the Spirit of God that determines what we receive. Therefore, it is not my decision as to what I want to do. It's my discovery. So important. And these abilities will lead the church to have pastors. It will lead the church to have preachers, evangelists, conductors of prayer meetings, Sunday school teachers, tract distributors, people who go around who are so bold, it doesn't even matter whether they are not accepted or they are rejected, they keep on giving out flyers. Like, I'm going to give them to you. And I believe that one day somebody will look at this flyer and they'll look for God. Amen. That's why the church has people that are given to visiting the sick in the hospital. People who have a compassion for people in prison. Who understand that those souls in prison, they need God. Therefore, I'm going to go. I'm going to visit them in prison. Managers of finances, people who understand how to manage money. The Matthews of our day. I'm talking about participating. If our church is to experience true worship, we need each one of us to say, this is what God has given me. And as I'm talking to you right now, I want you to say to yourself, what is it that God has given me? And what am I doing with it? Are we staying in Babylon when God is saying, hey, there's worship that needs to be restored? We have seen many people saying, Pastor, when am I going to preach? When am I going to get the mic? God called me. Listen to me. There can only be one pastor at a time. But there are many platforms where we can preach. We can only be listening to one pastor at a time. But I want to tell you that during the week, there are so many pulpits upon which we can stand and preach. Let's go find our pulpits. God has called you as a teacher of the word. Don't wait for the day you'll be given the mic in the church. No, you are able to do that wherever you are situated. Each of them had to be satisfied with the role that God gave them. And each of them had to come to the party and say, I will do what God has called me to do. There would have been a problem if the servants wanted to go and burn sacrifices on the bronze altar. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. The Bible says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So you remain in your place of calling even when you are not functional. Verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If all the body were an eye, where would be the hearing? The imbalances we see in our churches, it is because many of us want to be the eyes. And therefore, those who are supposed to be hearers are not paying attention to their hearing ability. Come on now. So listen, there is ground that we have lost as a church because someone did not pitch up. Amen. But also in the positive, there's so much ground we have gained because people brought their A game. Amen. People came and said, Pastor, you can count me in. I will be there. The Bible says in Colossians 3 verse 23, as we round this up, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Back to my analogy of a team sport. You have a position allocated to you. And it is important that you carry your weight. Your participation makes the team to win. Your participation helps us to gain ground in the community. Amen. And the question this morning is, what has your contribution been to this church since you joined? I ask myself, what has been my contribution to this church? I'm not a placeholder. You are not a placeholder. So it's as if you are waiting for another person to come. So as I close this morning, I've got this to say. The dream for true worship is possible. And it is in our hands. What are we going to do about it? The dream for true worship is a possibility. This church can be an oasis of life where God's people come and they drink of the Lord. This place can be a Bethsaida where the sick can find healing. This place can be a place of great restoration where the community knows if you need restoration, go there. You will find God. I want us to stand on our feet as we finish off today. There is a race I must run. There are victories to be won. The Levite said, we're going to Jerusalem. The priest said, we're going. The worshiper said, we're going. The gatekeeper said, we're going. The servants said, "We're going." But it's not all of them who went. There were those who stayed behind. Don't be those who stay behind. Heaven sees you. Heaven is waiting on you. Heaven is counting on you. We're not going to serve out of our own ability. We're going to avail ourselves. As you can see, I'm trying to be faithful to how the book of Ezra was written. This is where we find ourselves in. Where the Spirit of God is saying, can you see here? I've got a list. I've got a list of diverse works that I needed to reestablish worship in Jerusalem. And he's saying to you and me, I want to establish worship amongst you. Can I count on you? The same way God went to Mary and said, Mary, can I borrow your womb for 9 months? I just need 9 months, Mary. I can't do it without you. Mary, can I conceive myself in your womb? That's what heaven is saying today. Can I borrow your time for a month? Come, let's pray. Talk to the Lord. My God and my Father, we thank you. We thank you, Jesus, that you've called us, oh God. We desire true worship, Lord. We desire true worship. Oh God, we pray that you'd come and help us by your Spirit. In the mighty name of Jesus. Oh Shabbahasika. We pray, Lord, awaken us, oh God, in the name of Jesus. You are noticing, you are looking at us. We pray, oh God, that you'd awaken us like you did these individuals, Lord. We ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. My God and my Father, we pray that you would come, Lord. We pray that like the 900 priests, oh God, like the 74 Levites, oh God, like the 28 singers, oh God, who rose up and they said, we're going to Jerusalem. Father, we pray this morning that you do something with us. We pray that you do something with us, oh God. As a church, there is a calling upon our lives. There is a calling upon God, church. We ask you today that you do a work within us, oh God. My Father, help us not to waste what you've given us. Help us to be good stewards of what you've given us, Lord. Some of us, you've given us the ability to manage finances. You've given us the ability to connect with the broken. You've given us the ability to speak wisdom. You've given us the ability to comfort those who are suffering. We pray, oh God, that you'd help us, Lord. In Jesus' name. May you continue just thinking through this. The Lord wants to partner with you. The Lord wants to work with you. The Lord